1 Corinthians in your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Continue our study out of 1 Corinthians. We've been moving along quite rapidly, I think, and then tonight we'll slow down just a bit. I think the passages, as I begin studying this week, the passage demands that we spend probably 2 weeks on this particular issue, and it's as I begin studying these few passages, verses 1 through 16, I thought, well, how's this fit? Where do we go with all of this? And then as I begin thinking about all the things that are going on in our land today, then I see exactly how it fits and what the Apostle Paul has to say to us, I believe. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, I'll call our time, our message tonight, the battle of the sexes. The battle of the sexes and the war of the ages. The battle of the sexes, which I believe is the war of the ages. And so you'll see which direction we're going, I think, here in just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Here are these passages of scriptures have given a lot of thought and provided a lot of discussion throughout the centuries as to what these particular passages mean. As we read the text, on the surface, we might tend to think that, as I mentioned earlier, it really doesn't apply to us in our day. And he's talking about head coverings, it seems, and these kinds of things, head coverings for women and so on. Now, as Baptists, we don't hold to the teaching. We do not hold to the teaching. It says that a woman ought to wear head coverings in public. There are denominations that do teach and believe that head coverings are for women, especially in church. The old German Baptists, the Mennonites, the Amish, and you see Catholics, the nuns having the head coverings, and the head coverings of the Plymouth Brethren, and on and on. Calvin, Wesley, Luther, the reformers of that day believed that women should be veiled, have head coverings in public worship. Many today, even of the Eastern Orthodox Church in Europe, require head coverings for women in public places when they gather for worship. There's a lot of confusion about this particular matter. And so we want to understand what Paul's teaching us here. I've personally known families, Angie and I have personally known families after having read these passages of Scripture. We've seen the mama and the girls don head coverings. We've known that. We've seen that in certain cases. And they begin wearing the head coverings. Now, As we start out this evening on this subject, I want to be as clear as I can on the direction that we're going. Let me just say, I see nothing wrong with a woman who chooses to wear a head covering. Let me say it again. I see nothing wrong with a woman who chooses to wear a head covering. One thing you can say about a lady who, at least all the ladies that I have seen with head coverings, they're modest. You see, those who seem to have that thought process in mind, the issue is modesty. I've never seen one wearing a head covering where they weren't also modest in their character, in their demeanor, in their presentation, literally to a world. So if they choose to do that, I think it's a choice of modesty in many respects. Now, I want to be clear about this as well. I do not believe Paul is teaching here and demanding that all women are to be donned with head coverings every time they go to public worship. Now, some of you ought to get amen right there. Some of you say, amen. I didn't hear any amen. Any amen from any women here. I thought that'd be interesting to pull out, but nobody even said, I don't know if you agree with me there or not. Paul's not teaching that. Let me just say that straight up front. Paul's not teaching this. For all of you ladies are already thinking that our pastor maybe he's trying to get to the point where he's telling us all the women that we've got to now wear head coverings. We already got face coverings on. Let's just put them on the head too, okay? Just go all the way. But I'm not saying that at all. I do not believe, nor do I believe Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching this thing with regards to head coverings in this particular passage. That's not the point, but he's using something, and I think it's, and we'll get into it, it's using something culturally to make a point. Paul is not laying out a command for all women to be veiled or to have some sort of head covering. Paul here is dealing with a cultural issue that has become a question within the local church. He's dealing with a cultural issue that's become a question. You remember Paul early on, as we begin this study, it seems as though they had written him a letter and they're asking him questions. So he's dealing with those questions as he goes. But he's not giving a command for women to wear head coverings. He's dealing with, I believe, a cultural issue at that time. So in this text, Paul deals with that cultural issue, head coverings for women. But in dealing with the cultural issue, he lays out a principle, get this, he lays out a principle that's universal and I believe eternal. In dealing with the head coverings, Paul is not commanding that head coverings be worn by women, I do not believe. Now, he mentions it here in this passage, but I believe it's a cultural thing. But he is dealing, and he bears out in this teaching, a principle that's universal and eternal. And I think this is where it comes into play in 2020, in the day in which we live. Paul talks about an article of clothing, head coverings. But in doing so, he's teaching and dealing with more, not just an article of clothing, but an attitude of the heart. That's what he's dealing with here. Not an article of clothing. Sometimes when we think about modesty, and when a preacher starts talking about modesty, or a church has modesty standards, people get all bent out of shape. Look, it's not the issue of the article of clothing as much as it is the attitude of the heart. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in this particular situation. The attitude, this attitude that was literally borne out culturally by what they wore on their heads. Now, in this passage, we find a biblical principle that's defined and defended, not an article of clothing that's demanded. Get that. In this passage, we find a Bible principle that's defined and defended, not an article of clothing that's demanded. Now, I want us to see what it says in verse number 3. And here we find the principle that's defined and defended out of verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Here's the Bible principle stated out of verse number 3. It's what Paul is getting at. And he uses all these things around it to teach this principle. But I would have you to know, he starts out the verse in verse number 3. I'd have you to know. You ever said that to you? I'll have you to know. You know, we say that kind of thing. You're trying to get a point across. You want to make an exclamation in the point. And Paul is saying, I want you to know this. Get a hold of this thought. Here's the principle. The head of every man is Christ. He states it in three ways. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. That's the principle that Paul is teaching from this passage. The principle is God's structure for authority and submission. Don't get upset with me. If you're going to get upset with the preacher, then you're going to have to get upset with the Lord, because that's what the Bible is teaching here. The principle is God's structure. God's structure of authority and subordination, or submission, you may want to call it. Notice I did not say it's a principle of worth or value, but a principle of authority and submission. You see, we confuse those two things. When we start talking along these lines, all of a sudden people rise up and say, oh, wait a minute, aren't we just as good? It's in our class, and that's what we hear so much on the streets today. We're just as good as them. What makes them think they're better than us? They think we're less or this or that, particularly when it comes to women's rights. Well, who does he think he is? I'll have you to know, when Paul says, I'll have you to know. And it's an issue of God's structure. It's not an issue of worth. It's not an issue of value. We know in the scriptures, and we could pull out scriptures, that God does not place this matter of one is of more importance, one is of greater value in the male and female structure here. He's not saying that at all. God, not man, set a plan in place for leadership, for headship, for authority. God did that, not man. Some people say, well, that preacher, he's just a male chauvinist. No, I'm preaching the Bible. God did that. Man did not set that up. It's defined and defended from the Word of God. The absence... Get it, please. The absence of all authority is anarchy. The absence of all authority is anarchy. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. That's the absence of authority. And what we see going on in our land and on our streets and in our cities and even at the ballot box in November is a demand for the removal of authority. That's what we see happening. It's veiled in all these other terms. It's veiled in all these other things. It's hidden in all of that. But it is a call for a complete removal of all authority. Defund the police. A removal of authority. Disgrace the presidency. A removal of authority. I'm glad we have a president that stands for authority, law and order. I'm thankful for that. That's Bible. Three priorities are stated out of verse number 3. Three priorities that make up the principle. And maybe you could say it this way. Three principles that make up the larger principle. One we see at the very beginning, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Priority principle number one. The head of every man is Christ. We could go to verse after verse, but Matthew 28 and 18. All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Who said that? Jesus Christ. All power given unto me in heaven and in earth. The head of every man is Christ. Now, most of the world has never acknowledged the authority of Jesus Christ. But one day, every individual will. Every individual will. Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is, say it with me, Lord, to the glory of the Father. Not everybody recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ, but one day the entire world will. And the principle that Paul lays out here, and he begins this discussion with, is that the head of every man is Christ. That word head means authority. In other words, man is subordinate to Christ. He is to be under the submission of Christ. Now, there's an authority and a submissive principle stated here. Christ the authority, man subordinate or placed under. Okay, that's number one. Number two, principle stated, the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man. The same principle we find in Christ over the man is the same principle found in the woman or the man over the woman. I say over. Again, let me state, it's not a matter of worth or of value. It's a matter of God's principle of structure. God's planning, what God has laid out here. The same principle applies. It does not, I believe, does not apply to the husband and the wife, but I believe it applies in all of society, in all areas of society. But when you get to this one, it starts to bristle a little bit, doesn't it? There's a little bit of bristle coming. You know, you ever rub a cat back the wrong way? And every time I've done that, they want to reach around and bite you or scratch you or something. When we get to this particular principle, it tends to rub the flesh the wrong way. And not only that one, but the first one. When we get to the first one, man says, I'll not have God rule over me. The Bible says that. I'll not have this God rule over me. Let's kick the authority out of our schools. Let's kick the authority out of our classrooms. Let's remove the authority out of our United States Constitution. I'll not have God rule over me. The bristles and the flesh start to rise up within lost man. The woman says, I'll not have man rule over me. Well, who does he think he is? And so the response to the one is, let's kick God out of everything. The response to this next one is, let's start a feminist movement. So you see where how this is so applicable what this passage is teaching. Let's just start a feminist movement. Let's start an equality movement. I was given a book, and Ms. Brown, Brother Luther, passed a book along to me this past week, and I've been reading it. It's called The Dark Agenda. It's a book about how the feminist movement has taken off back in the 60s and how this particular movement has been the catalyst for really what we see today. And it's just been a domino effect, and how this Supreme Court, I believe, is such an important matter because the leftists have bypassed all of the legislative processes and now they have gone directly to the Supreme Court. So you got some justices on the Supreme Court that has handed down laws, and therefore we have kicked God out of our school systems. We have Roe v. Wade. We have on and on it goes, and it has led to everything that we see today going on in our streets. And it all boils back to who will have authority in my life. Who will have authority in my life? Well, it's my body. I'll choose. Who is God to say? Who is man to say? The feminist agenda is the tool used by the Marxist agenda to remove all authority and bring our nation to its knees. A nation in chaos is a nation without authority to guide it. And that's what we are seeing today. without authority to guide it. And that's why I keep saying this is such an important election coming up. It was the feminist movement that brought on the passage of Roe v. Wade, the killing of millions of born and unborn babies, children. The feminist movement has set the stage for the LGBT, pedophile, sodomite movement. The Black Lives Matter chaos that we see in our streets. It all boils back to who will have authority over me. And man has said, God will not rule over me. And the women have said, I will not have man rule over me. Understand, this is God's structure. This is God's plan. One leader of the early feminist movement, back in the early 70s, said this, when it was fledgling. We in women's liberation deny any inherent differences between men and women. All of us are trapped by the society that created our roles. We are questioning the ideas of marriage and motherhood. And the very society that has created these roles and the values must be questioned. One thing has opened the door for the other things. And now we have an entire movement that's following suit, and they're getting laws and legislation, they're getting laws passed by justices on the Supreme Court who have no business legislating. Their business is to interpret the United States Constitution. That was written long, long ago, and look at where we are today. When you seek to do an end around God's plan of authority, you end up with a nation out of control and in chaos. Let me reiterate, this is not an issue of worth. It's not an issue of abilities. It's not an issue of intellect. It's not an issue of even of spirituality as it comes to the male or the female. I dare say that there are many times women who are better theologians than most men. There are women, even in this building tonight, could out-preach me 10 times over again. But you understand, God has a structure. God has a direction here. God gives divine structure and He has a plan for humanity. It's simply God's plan and design. This is what Paul's laying out in this passage. Paul was dealing with the feminists of his day. You think, well, that was just something that happened in the 1960s and 70s. No, it was happening in Paul's day. And as we won't get through it all tonight, but as I say, we'll have to come back to it next week, but you'll see as Paul is dealing with this, Paul is dealing with the feminists in his day that were in that church and rising up and questioning the roles, questioning the authority, God, man, and on it goes. And so, it's a domino effect. So he says three things. He says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's all combined in the one principle. The head of Christ is God. Now, understand, this does not deny the deity of Christ. This does not deny the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ is taught all the way throughout the Scriptures. Jesus Christ claimed Himself to be deity. That's why they took up the stones to kill Him. Those Jews, those Pharisees, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when He said He's one with God. That's why they sought to kill Him. This is blasphemy, they said. He claims to be God, one with God. They knew exactly. This passage does not deny all the other passages. But it simply expresses the submission of Christ to the Father. You see the authority and the submission laid out here. It simply expresses the submission of Christ to the Father. John 6:38, I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. a submission, Jesus Christ, to his heavenly Father. Philippians 2 and 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient, submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. Not denying his deity, not denying his creative powers, not denying any bit of his holiness, of his perfect righteousness, but setting aside those things, the God-man became obedient to the Father. Paul inseparably ties all three of these things together in one clear principle. One clear principle. And listen, you cannot accept one or two and not accept the other ones. You cannot just pull one out here and say, I like that one and I don't like this one. Paul, in a masterful way, puts them all together, and he puts that little nice little bow tied on top of it, and he says you can't untie it and it won't come apart. You take it all as stated from the Word of God. Now let me add, and there will always be some who will say, but what if, Pastor? What do you do there? What if he and what if she? Let me add, the authority and the submission principle is based on love, not tyranny or abuse. The submission and authority principle that we find in the Word of God is based upon love, not tyranny or abuse. The Father sent the Son to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave. He sent the Son out of love. Christ submitted to the Father out of love. Christ's head, he is the head over the church. He sacrificed, he gave his life for the church. Why? Out of love. Husbands exercise authority out of love. Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, respond to authority in loving submission as unto Christ. Again, we don't have time. I wish we could go to Ephesians 5. Out of love, submission, sacrifice, all is born out of this matter of love. Paul is dealing with our responsibilities as under God's structure and God's plan out of this passage. The Bible makes it clear that there's a gender distinctiveness between male and female. And there are role distinctives between male and female. Is there any wonder why people are so confused today? Why? Because they have got out from under God's structure, God's plan for humanity. You know, I see men dressing as women, women dressing as men. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is, I believe, a big deal. Because we have so much confusion in our day. And it's not like it was 40 years ago when a man could dress as a woman and we just laughed at it and say, oh, that's funny. No, it's not funny anymore because people don't know who they are, where they're going, because they have rejected the authorities that God has placed in their lives. When you seek to do away with the authority, you do away, when you seek to do away with that authority, you do away with the roles and the rules that God's Word has left us and given us. And what you have left is total confusion, chaos, anarchy, and total destruction. That's what we see happening in our country today. The war is against the structure, against God's structure of human government. The war is against God's structure of human government. Rip up the Constitution, tear down the founding fathers, remove all values of morality and decency. If we can do away with the history, if we can do away with the founding fathers, that's why it's a big deal when they tear down the statues of our founding fathers. It's an effort to do away with the authority. It's a war against the authority of God's structure in government. It's a war against the family. Remove the father figure. Remove his headship in the home. Make him in the sitcoms and in the movies, make him some bumbling idiot fool who can't even get out of the rain unless the woman comes and gets him by the arm and drags him into the barn. Make him look like he's a fool. It's a war against the family. In 2019, statistics tell us that 4.25 million black families in America had one parent in the home, and it was the mother. Is it any wonder what we see today? This is a scourge upon a nation. It's a war against God's structure for human government. It's a war against God's structure for the family. It's a war not only for those things, but it's a war against the woman herself. It's a war against the woman themselves. They deny not only biology, but they deny bibliology. It's a war against the woman. There's a great freedom and protection under God's plan. Found under God's plan. And there's only bondage, only misery outside of God's plan. You see, the clamor for freedom just brings on more bondage. But yet it's not often realized till the guilt sets in down the road. The woman that was used as a guinea pig, and she would say that's the case. In the case of Roe v. Wade, has come back and said, "I was used by the leftist group. I was used." It's a war against the woman themselves, taking them out from under God's protection, God's plan. It's a war against the church. One of the greatest scourges of our land in our churches is the lack of leadership within the local church body. Praise God for Lakewood Baptist Church. Praise God for Lakewood Baptist Church. But there are countless hundreds upon hundreds of churches that have no one qualified to fill the pulpit. They have no one qualified to be a deacon. No one qualified to teach a Sunday school class. Disqualified. You see, it's a war against the church. Not only is it a war to keep them silent, but it's a war within the ranks. And what has happened out there has crept and found its way in here. And so many of us within the church have now got hold of equal rights, equality. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in days to come. It's a war against God's structure of the government, a war against God's structure in the family. It's a war against the women. It's a war against the church. But ultimately, it's a war against God, His headship. So, you see how this passage is so applicable for today? And I didn't even touch but verse number 3. We got how many more? Next week. But we'll pick it up because Paul uses example after example to teach this principle. So for us as a church, for us as individuals, let's get back to God's plan. Let's get back to God's structure. Let's trust God for revival in our own hearts. Let's believe in Him. It's not an article of clothing that people get so bent out of shape over. It's an attitude of the heart. And God says, this is what I've set forward. Simply follow in it. Obey it. Therein you'll find freedom, protection, blessings, provision. You'll find anything and everything you need in life with God's plan. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer.